Good morning again. How's everyone doing? Okay, great to be here. Great to worship. A hot day, hot week we're waiting, ready for, but God is faithful, gives us air conditioning. God is good. Amen? He is good. So if you have your Bibles, take them out because they're going to continue to hold up God's Word. We get the opportunity to open up God's Word together. That's always an honor and privilege. Don't take that lightly. In other countries, they can't do that. But we get a chance to take out, this is not my word, this is God's word that we open up, and to be able to share it this morning, what God has to say to us. So we look forward to doing that. So if you could open up your Bibles to John 13, I'd appreciate that. That's where we've been. We've been in this series that I'm excited about, following the path of Jesus. In John 13, it enters this very interesting and special season in Jesus' life. It's actually Holy Week. John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, most Bible scholars will tell you, all took place on Thursday night. All those five chapters took place on one evening. And as Jesus is with the meal with his disciples, right before what we call Good Friday, leads into Silent Saturday, and what ultimately comes to the Resurrection Sunday morning, and the reason why we gather together each and every week is to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and our Savior. Amen? That's why we come to worship him. And Jesus is trying to accomplish a couple of things through this dialogue, through this discourse, this special time with his disciples, and these final moments as he's teaching his disciples. And if you were here last week, we covered this section where John declared that Jesus is having all power. Remember that? Anybody remember that? John says that Jesus had all power, and Jesus, knowing that he had come from God, now he's going back to God. And you would think after that wonderful declaration that we would see a demonstration of Jesus' might, his strength, and his power. You would think he would demonstrate that, but how did Jesus demonstrate his might and his power? By washing feet. He washed feet to demonstrate that, right? And what's the point of that? What's the point of washing feet? We talked about last week, yes, it's an example for us to follow. It's an example, but it's even more to humble his disciples. If we had time, I could take you back into the Gospels, the earlier of the Gospels, and we would see, one of the things we would notice that the disciples had pride amongst them, that they were arguing who is going to be first place, who's going to sit next to Jesus. And they're similar to us. We struggle with pride too, don't we? We struggle with that pride too. And Jesus wanted to show them that the way of the kingdom, the Jesus way, is the way of humility. And there is no way you and I can look at the Lord of glory and seeing him take his outer clothes off and wrap a towel around his waist, and then he begins to wash the disciples' feet, that we can't walk away with anything but humility. Humility, the look that our Lord and Savior did that for us. It doesn't matter how much you serve. You walk away with that moment and saying, if Jesus can wash feet, so can I wash feet, right? If he can do that, so can I. But even more, you walk away wondering, why am I not washing more feet? In other words, why am I not serving more people? That's what we should be asking ourselves. Why am I not serving even more than what I'm doing? We're so often so busy. Why are we so often in the moment that I walk by the very people that God gives us opportunity to minister to? All while I'm thinking, I'm walking to go do God's will. And God says, all that pathway that you've been thinking that I've had opportunities for you to serve me, for you to minister for me, to minister to others, and you've missed it. But there's something else that he's also producing here besides humility within the disciples and with us. He's defining the moment. He knows that this ministry context with him is going to change. Instead of them doing ministry next to his side, like they've been doing the last 3.5 years, now they have to do ministry without him being physically present. He's no longer to be right there by their sides. He'll be there in spirit, but not physically present. And the question will arise, they're going to be asking, how would you define what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? And he's going to define that for them. There are many ways that you could define that, but Jesus defines it for us. So if you have your Bibles in John chapter 13, he defines Christianity in verses 33 through 35. So let's read that this morning. John chapter 13, verse 33 through 35. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, there's a lot of ways that Jesus could have defined Christianity. He had this moment. It was set up on a platter. He could have defined it in so many different ways. But before I share the way that he defined it, let me talk about how he didn't define it so we understand that. Notice that he didn't say that Christianity would be defined politically. Going to kind of set in a little controversy. The fact of the matter, Jesus didn't say, by this politically, all people will know that you are my disciples, by this political. I'm hearing this more and often by people, really from both sides, of people saying that the way you know that someone is a Christian is by the ballot box, by the way that they vote. And Jesus assembled disciples from different political agendas and backgrounds and perspectives. And what they all had in common was that they had their faith and trust in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what bound them together. That doesn't mean that politics are unimportant. That doesn't mean your vote's not important. That doesn't mean that all policy issues are unclear, right? There are some policies that are crystal clear that we know of, like abortion. We know what the Bible has to say about that. And that should affect how we are guided in our political beliefs and stuff like that. But there's also those that are complicated. And Jesus didn't define them politically is what he didn't do that. So he didn't say that. The other way he didn't define it was ethnically. He didn't say that by the village you're from, all people know you're my disciples. Or by the nation you're from, all people know you are my disciples. By the color of your skin, all people will know that you are my disciples. So anyone seeking to combine their ethnic heritage with the gospel of Jesus Christ is such a perversion, it can only be called heresy if we try to do that. Because I'm from this nation, or from this people, or that people. Notice, that's not the way he defined it. It's not the way he defined it. He didn't define it socioeconomically. It's only for the rich, only for the poor. He didn't do that either, did he? How did he define it? How did he define their faith? Notice that he defined it compassionately. He defined it as the affirmation of humanity. He defined it socially. He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. How? That you love one another. That you love one another is what he says. The more I read the Bible, the more I'm convinced of the fact that the way that God uses love is to define Christianity. If we're gonna be a follower of Jesus, we have to love. We have to love others. That's what Jesus says constantly. We have to love others. Not only love God, but love others. Jesus doesn't need to grab a group of props to illustrate this. He doesn't have to think, how am I going to use it? These props are right in front of him. It's his disciples themselves he's going to use right here. What Jesus wants to understand, the big idea today, that the world knows who we follow by how we love one another. That the world knows who we follow by how we love one another. And who do you follow is the big question. It's what Jesus does. He illustrates this through the life of three people. Through himself, through Judas, and through Peter. He's going to illustrate this. I want us to first look at Judas because there's a lot of people, men and women, like Judas who are purely driven by their own self-interest. What's best for them, putting their interest before everyone else's, make sure they're taken care of before everyone else's. And what Judas demonstrates for us, that the self-interested follow Satan is what we see. The self-interested follow Satan. They don't follow Jesus. They don't follow Jesus. Let's look at verse 21 through 27. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. That's John. And so Simon Peter motioned him, asked Jesus for whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What are you going to do? Do quickly," he said. I want to stop there for a moment because I want us to see the scene. I want us to see exactly what is taking place here. That they're having a meal together. Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet and finally seems like they're understanding what it means to follow Jesus. That we have to wash one another's feet. That we have to serve one another is what he's saying. So they sat down to have this meal. But the Bible says that Jesus was troubled in spirit. Why was he troubled in spirit? It's not because he didn't know what was about to happen, because he did know what was going to happen. He did know. He was about to announce that one of them was a betrayer. One of them was a false disciple, a false follower. Don't think that everybody wears a necklace with a cross around their neck is a follower of Jesus. Don't think that. Don't think that everybody has a t-shirt that says Jesus, some Christian kind of symbol on it, is a follower of Jesus. Don't think that. Don't think that everyone carries a Bible or gives Jesus out a shout at the Oscars or the Emmys, their Academy Awards, is a follower of Jesus. Don't believe in that. Don't think just because you come to church that you are a follower of Jesus. Don't believe that. It's not that way. No, Judas was as close to Jesus as you could get, but he was a false follower. He was a false disciple. He was as close as you could get. He walked with him over 3 years, side by side with Jesus, serving him, but he was a false disciple. He was a false follower is what we see. But I want you to see this moment, what's happening. Jesus announces that one of you are going to betray me. Is you're going to betray me. And now Peter, he lives up to this principle. You don't know what to do. You got to do something, even if it's foolish. And he looks over and he sees when Jesus says this, that John is leaning by Jesus. And he says, ask him, who is it? And I appreciate here their insecurity that they have. I appreciate that because they're all knowing, thinking, could it be me? Could I be the one that's going to betray him? Could I be that one that's like that, right? Because every single one of us could be a Judas. Every single one of us. Everyone in this room could be a Judas. We don't know. Every single one of us. Don't ever get to the place of pride where you think that you have this self-interest that say, I couldn't be Judas. Let me explain. For every single one of us, there's a sin out there that if you were tempted of that sin, you would give into it. It wasn't for the mercy of God. Every one of us has that sin. Every one of us. Hopefully you understand that. For some of that, it's different for every one of us, that temptation. For some, it might be alcohol and drugs. You may say, well, I'm not tempted by that. For others, it might be money. It might be sex. It might be fame. It might be popularity, whatever it may. Well, all of us have a sin that we would give into by for the grace of God, right? If that right temptation came your way, you would be like Judas. You would go the way of Judas, just like what he did. You'd be betrayed, and you would go that way if it wasn't for the grace of God. As the Bible says, but by the grace of God, there go I, right? But by God's grace. How many know that to be true? Hopefully you all know that to be true. Hopefully you all understand that truth. So they're all insecure in that moment. They're all saying to Jesus, is it me? Is it me? Am I the one that's going to betray you? They weren't for sure. They weren't sure, right? And then Jesus says, the one that eats this morsel that I'm about to dip, the one that eats this bread that I'm about to give, that I give it to, is the betrayer. So he dips the bread and he hands it to Judas. He hands it to Judas. So he's kind of naming out right there, but they don't get it. We'll talk about that in a couple more messages from now. But now this is the amazing part, that Judas knew that he was the betrayer, that he was in the thick of this. He understood this, that he already planned his disobedience. He had not acted on it yet. He had not did it yet, but the plan was already in shape and he had already drawn it up. And maybe some of you here are thinking the same types of thing. Maybe not exactly what Judas did. Maybe you haven't had the affair yet, but you planned it. Maybe you haven't done the betrayal yet, but you thought about it. Maybe you haven't acted upon it, but you contemplated it, right? And Judas had planned it all already out. He'd already thought about it, already worked it in his heart, already prepared it, already taken the bribe, already was ready to do it, already had in his mind, already set up the steps to do all this. And he was self-interested. It was all about himself, all for himself, right? All what he wanted. It was first, and his needs were first, and he's just using the name of Jesus to further his cause, to further what he wanted to do. That's all he was doing. And Jesus wasn't going to do what he wanted to do. He was ready to be done with Jesus, turn on him. It was all about him. The payoff was already done. He was about to do the act. And this was his moment. I don't want you to miss this. This was his moment right at that time when Jesus said that. When Jesus announces that one of you are the betrayer, it was his moment to confess. It was his moment to repent. Right then it was to be that. It was his moment to say, Jesus, it's me. Help me. I'm tempted. Please help me. I need your help right now so I don't give in to this temptation. Don't you see the only difference between Peter and Judas is not the betrayal, because they both betrayed Jesus, both of them. The only difference between the two, that Peter repented of his betrayal when he had the opportunity. He wept and he asked for forgiveness. And the only difference between you and me and Judas is it's going to be determined whether or not we take advantage of our moment and repent. We confess of our sins and say, yes, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of this self-interest of doing things my own way, of not regarding other people's needs, of all those kind of things, but thinking of myself first. I'm guilty of that and turning from that. And here was his moment, Judas's moment, and he missed it. He missed the moment that God gave him, missed the moment that Jesus gave him, and Satan filled him, and he entered into him. Another way to look at the passage, that Satan took influence over his life, and he's no longer being influenced and controlled by Jesus anymore. See, you can be around spiritual things, and you can act spiritual and all those kind of things, but if you refuse to repent and confess your sins, eventually Satan will take over the driver's seat of your life. If we refuse to turn when we sin, if we keep going our way, eventually he takes over the driver's seat and he controls our life. What I'm saying to all of us, don't miss your moment to confess your sins. Don't miss your moment to repent of your sins. Don't miss it. And maybe today is your moment. Maybe today you have some secret sin. A secret sin is a sin that you have that the world doesn't know about it. But your secret sin is a scandal in heaven. Heaven knows. God knows. He knows exactly what's going on in your life, down to the very last detail. And maybe today is your day of rescue. Maybe today God is calling you. Today may be the defining moment of your life. Whether you go the path of death, the path of Judas. Judas was close to Jesus as you could get. I want to make sure you understand that. Other people thought he was a follower of Jesus Christ, but he was a false follower. He never gave his heart to Jesus. He never did. Others thought he did. Others thought he was a follower. He served him. He served right alongside. He was in control of the money, all those kind of things, but he was a false follower. He put his needs before everyone else's. Made sure he got his before everyone else got theirs. Understand that. He wasn't some guy that was far from. He was right there, right next to Jesus, walking with him for 3 years physically with Jesus. We can go the path of Judas, go the path of death, or we can go the path of life by the way of Jesus. We have to choose. We have to choose. But this is your moment. We don't want to miss your moment. You didn't come here just for fanfare and fun, I hope. Hope that's not why you come here. It's just kind of fun just to kind of come out here. We don't wake up on Sunday mornings, get all dressed up to come here because it's cool. Or do you? Hopefully you don't come here for church for that. I mean, it might be cool to come to church, but I hope that's not your primary reason. I don't know about you, but I've graduated from just coming and saying that wanting Jesus, I've come to the point where I need him. You know, I'm not a fan of here. I'm not here because I'm a fan of Jesus. I'm a fan of Jesus. I'm a fan of Jesus. I'm not here because I like Jesus. I like Jesus. I'm here because I need Jesus. How about you? That I have to follow him. I need to follow him. I need to obey him. I need to understand his will and his ways. I need him every day of my life. Is there anybody else that agrees with me? I need him. I need him. Oh, how desperately I need him, right? And that's what we need. So this may be your moment. That we come to that moment and we repent of our sins and we confess our sins. This may be your moment. So here's Judas saying, in the sad things that happened here is what happened with Judas, that the self-interest won the day. That he didn't look around and he looked at his own self-interest and he didn't respond to the moment. So he followed Satan. He didn't follow Jesus anymore. He turned from Jesus and he started following Satan. Don't be like Judas, who never gave his heart to Jesus, but deceived others all around him. They all thought he did, but he didn't. He didn't. And I say that so much. And I'm not trying to question anybody's salvation, but I want us all to check our hearts genuinely. Did I really give my faith and trust in Jesus? Or am I just following Jesus to get what I can get out of it? Am I just following Jesus because Jesus has got things for me here, but I haven't really given my heart because it's all about my own self-interest, my own wants. I put those first before others, what they want, what they desire. But then we have Peter here. If we look at verses 36 through 38. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where am I going? You cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So who do you follow? If Judas can be called self-interested, Peter can be called self-confident. The self-confident follow the flesh. How many self-confident disciples are out there, of men and women are out there that say, "Man, I would never be Judas. I would never behave like Judas. I would never do that. I would not act like Judas. I would not vote like Judas. I would not live like Judas. I would not say what Judas says. I would not go where Judas goes. I will never be that. I'm not like that. Lord, I will never, ever, ever betray you." And maybe some of you said that in your heart as I'm talking about Judas this morning, that you think you have that testimony. I will never turn my back on Jesus. In 1,000 years, I will not betray Jesus. Please don't raise your hand because it's a setup. It's a setup. Because that's the way Peter was. That's what Peter was saying. "I will never betray you, Jesus. And Peter's like the guy who says, "I will die for you. I will die for you." And Jesus looks back and Peter says, "Peter, you're going to die for me? You're going to die for me. Peter, you don't get it. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to give my life for you because you are the one who needs my strength and my help. You're the one that needs me. You can't do this without me, right? You see, the self-interest will follow Satan, but Peter wasn't self-interested. He was self-confident. The self-confident follow the flesh, and that's who Peter was. He was so bold that in his boldness, he said to Jesus, he said, no, you will never go to the cross. I'd rather die than see you go to the cross is what he said. He was so bold in saying it. And all this sounds so sweet. We look at that, it sounds so sweet when somebody says, I would give my life for Jesus. I'll die for him. And we say, I'll do all these things for Jesus like it carries any weight because we think that we know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't know what the next hour is going to bring. We don't know what the next minute's going to bring. But we're going to say, I am going to do this, and we have all this. It reminds me of the love songs today. You listen to love songs. It's interesting because the love songs of the day will cause you to really take a false view of how relationships really will work. We look at them and we think, oh, they're so beautiful, they're so wonderful. Don't fall for the trap of the love songs of the day, because what they do, we hear these love songs, they over-romanticize the view of relationships. And Peter kind of believed this poem, this fantasy, this love song, that this, I will never betray you, Jesus, that I will die for you, I will give my life for you, and I will not be with you to the end. And he believed all that. And many times we make these bold, outrageous statements that I will die for Jesus, I will give my life for Jesus, I will do this. And Jesus says, Peter, don't be so self-confident in yourself. Don't believe that. Understand that you need my spirit, because apart from you can do nothing. You don't have the power to do that. You don't have the power to say that. You can't keep yourself. You can't make that commitment without me. There's nothing you can do like that. You need me to make that commitment, but you can't do that in yourself. Don't have so much self-confidence. Don't be so self-confident. Theologian D.A. Carson says this about this passage. He says, tragically, the boast that Peter would never deny his Lord, even to the point of death, displays not only his gross ignorance of human weakness, but a certain haughty independence that this is the seed of self-deception itself. To even say that, let's not be self-deceived. Let's not make comments like that. I would die for Jesus. I would give my life. I'll never turn from Jesus. Guys, we can't keep those promises. You and I can't keep those promises. We can't ever say that. You don't know what that temptation may come. If God allows that to come in your life, that might turn you away. We can't make that. What we should say, God, I hope I don't betray you. I hope I don't betray you. God, I hope I remain faithful to you. But the only way I'm going to do it is I need your strength. I need your help. Lord, I desperately need you. Guys, that's the only way we'll ever do it. That's the only way we'll ever do it, is we need him. He can only help us to do that. We can't do that on our own. That's why every morning we need to wake up and seek his face. That every morning we need to be in his word for life and health and strength. We need God in his word. We need him to guide us and to lead us and strengthen our faith each and every day. We need him. Don't ever get to the place of self-confidence, where I'm so self-confident in myself that I think I can do this on my own, that I can be this person, that you have crossed over in your self-confidence. How do you know that you have crossed over in self-confidence? By two ways. It's your prayer life and not being in the word and consistent on a daily basis, or maybe consistent throughout the week you're on in the word of God. And I talked about that last week. I talked about if you're not in the word of God, you're fooling yourself, you're saying you walk with God. But you have to be not only in the word of God, you have to be also in prayer. Because a prayerless Christian is a self-confident Christian. A prayerless Christian is a dangerous Christian. A prayerless Christian will begin to say things like Peter, that I'll never deny you, only to fall flat on their face. Only for God to humble them right there. Oh yeah? Oh yeah, Peter? Oh yeah, you're going to deny me 3 times. You just made that comment. I'll show you. I'll show you how strong you are in yourself. I'll show you. See, believe that when we don't pray and we don't read the word of God, what we're saying, you may not say it verbally, but what you are saying to God is, God, I don't need you. I can rely on my own wisdom, my own strength, and my own talents, and I can do this myself, and I don't need you. When we don't get into the word of God, we're fooling ourselves, so we're saying, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm walking strong with him. If you're not in the word of God, if you're not in prayer, because when we're in prayer is when we come and say, God, I surrender, I need help in this. That's what we have to do. If we don't, God's not going to overwhelm us. I'm going to just take over, and God wants us to invite us to help him. Because if we don't, God said, okay, you got this on your own, okay, let's see how you do. And I guarantee we're going to fall flat on our face. That's why we have to get into his word, in the word of God every day, and that's why we have to constantly be in prayer. God, help me. Help me not to be too self-confident. Help me to rely on you totally is what we need each and every day of our lives. But if that's been you, if you've been self-confident, The good news that God picks you up and he dusts you off and he gives you another chance. And make sure that second chance that you take, let it be at the foot of the cross. Because there, it's only there when you and I find strength that we need each and every day. It's only there where we find his word and in prayer what we need each and every day. God wants to help us to live the life that we need to live, but we can't do it on our own. Remember, apart from Jesus, we can't do anything that pleases him. That's why we need him. We have to be in the word of God. And only you know if you're honestly in. I'm not saying you flip through something, you read for 5 seconds or 10. Okay, I've done it. I'm saying you're honestly in reading the word of God and you're in prayer that you're doing that. That's what you're supposed to do. So if we can't follow the way of Judas and we can't follow the way of Peter, who will you follow? Hope you know the answer. Who is it? It's Jesus. That's right. So that's number three. The God-centered follow Jesus. The God-centered follow Jesus. Let's read verses 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him," in Jesus. "And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you are to love one another just as I loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." It's interesting that Jesus says that we're to love one another, and he says this is a new commandment. It's a new commandment he gives us. But yet, in some ways, it's the commandment from the very beginning that he told us, that we are to love one another. What makes it new is what he adds on to it. That's what makes it new. "Just as I have loved you." We are to love one another, just as I have loved you. He sets a standard what love is all about, what he's doing. And he's about loving people to the point of sacrifice, loving the people to the point of seeing their humanity. That all of us as Christians have to affirm that following Jesus means I'm going to love people. That I love God, but my love for God would be shown by how I love people. That's why we live in community, that God gives us his commands, and now we have to live them out. We have to live it out in community, and it's how we love people. Now, here's the problem with that. As we listen to that, loving God, oh, that's easy to love God. He's perfect in all his ways. And it's when we look at loving people, we like to love those people that are easy to love, right? And there's not too many people that are easy to love, let's be honest. Most people, the problem that we have, most people in the world are very hard to love, and I'm one of them. I'm not easy to love. I know that. And neither are you. None of you. We're not easy to love. We have our own little quirks, our own little ways. Seem kind of strange to people. We think they're normal, but they're kind of strange to other people. We're not easy to love. And that's the whole point that Jesus is laying down here. That Jesus showed us the epitome of his love. Not because we're easy to love, but because we needed it. We needed his love is what he's saying. And that's exactly what he calls you and I to do. It's to love those who need it. Not those who are right. Not those who are perfect, but those who need it. That's the command. Love those who need that love. You're to love them in spite of what they do, right? In the book of Matthew, we're given the Great Commission. We're given that, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, right? This is known as the Great Commandment, to love. Love God and love others. And I want you to notice how he refers to himself and where this falls. He talks about this love that will lead him to the cross in this context of him being glorified is what he says. In verse 31, he says, the Son of Man is about to be glorified. And if you studied Bible prophecy, the Son of Man is a specific title. Matter of fact, it's Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. 75 times in the Gospels, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And it refers back to Daniel chapter 7. Now, if you're in my Bible study, understanding what you believe, we're studying the end times, you see that the book of Daniel is kind of the hinchpin. It's kind of central focus of the end times. You have to understand the book of Daniel to get a grasp of the end times, right? And see, in Daniel 7, we see this figure likened to the Son of Man, that he comes and presents himself before the Ancient of Days, before God the Father. And Jesus is saying, don't miss this, what Jesus is doing here. He says, I am him. This is me. I am the Son of Man that will be glorified is what he's saying. And he's saying at this moment where the kingdom is now being given to me is what he's saying. The kingdom right now has been given to me. But what they didn't understand that this kingdom, that this glorification would lead through a cross. They didn't get that. They didn't understand that, right? And Jesus knew that the Father had called him to the cross, that he'd go to the cross. But they didn't understand. But it did deter Jesus. It didn't change because other people didn't understand. He still did it. And that's what it means to follow God. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means we have to be obedient and follow God regardless of the consequences. Regardless, we have to obey God in what we do. Regardless, right? And that's why we have to be in the Word of God, because God would never tell us to do anything apart from His Word of God that is contrary to the Word of God. We have to understand that. Sometimes people say, well, God has told me to do this, but can that be found in the Word of God? Is there a contrary to this? Some might say, and I'm going to give you an exaggeration, well, I think we should go over and I don't have this, but I should just take it because I need to steal. Why wouldn't we do that? Because it's found in the Word of God. But I wasn't in the Word of God. I may not know that. Or I don't like what they're doing, so I'm just going to lie about them. I'm just going to lie. Why wouldn't I do that? Because that's in the Word of God. But there's many other things that's in the Word of God. And we don't know that unless we're in the Word of God. That's why it's so important that you and I are in the Word of God. How do we know God's ways, His purposes, and His will unless we know the Word of God? Not the Word of God I studied 6 months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, but the Word of God that I studied today or yesterday. This is our compass, guys, the Word of God, and God guides us and leads us day by day. Don't go this way, Doug. Go this way, because down there, there's things. I don't want you to go down there. That's not for you. But I want you to steer. It steers us. It guides us. That's what the Word of God, it's our path. It's a roadmap. That's what it gives us. It's our compass in life. God is guiding us. Remember last week I said, Jesus is the tour guide, but the Word of God is our guide. It guides us. It helps us. It takes us down there, the roadmap, and gives us all those things. We have to know the Word of God, right? So this morning, I want to give you three things to remember, three things to close on. I mentioned last week, and I had several people come up to me to ask me. They didn't realize this. When we get down to the end of the message, it's a response time. The last song is always a response time. You responding what you've learned. We're accountable what we learn, right? We're accountable. So now, how are you going to live in light of what you just learned? How are you going to live? How's it going to change your life? That's the way the end of message. Every time we come to an end of the message, that's the way we're supposed to respond. Okay, God, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to respond? How am I supposed to act upon it? Or is it just words that go in my head and out the other side, one ear and out the other, right? Hopefully that's not you. But you'd respond now. And so three things I'm asking you to do is one, number one is to recognize your moment. Is this your moment? Is this the moment that you come and you repent of your sins and you confess your sins? Is this the moment that you do that? Like Judas, don't be like Judas, who was a false follower, who was a false disciple. Judas looked like he was a follower of Jesus, but he truly wasn't. Maybe this is the moment where God is showing you your heart. You're all about yourself. It's your self-interest, all about you, all what you want, and not what God wants. You're not walking the way of Jesus. You're not walking His way. You're doing things your own. You may be associated around Jesus. You may act spiritual, and you may be kind of spiritual, but you're not. You've never given your heart to Jesus. You're only using Him to get what you want, put in your ways, your desires. This is your moment. This is your moment to confess, to repent of your sins, to change, to turn the opposite direction, to turn from your sin and turn toward Jesus. If you don't know Him, it's your moment to put your faith and trust in. Today is your moment. Don't be like Judas. It leads to death. It leads away from Jesus. Don't be like him. The second one is to not rely on yourself. Don't be self-confident in your flesh, but to rely totally on Jesus. Understand that. Don't be without the Word of God. Don't be without prayer. Because when without prayer, if you're not praying on a consistent basis, if you're not in the Word of God, you are a self-confident Christian and you're living in the flesh. Whether you want to admit it or not, you are. Let me just be honest with you. You are. My job is to tell you the truth. You are. The only way we're walking with Jesus the right way is we're in prayer on a consistent basis and we're in the Word of God. Then I can say that I'm walking with you, Jesus. You may be a Christian. If you're not reading, you're not. Just to be honest with you. Let's read the Word of God. And that's number three. Ask you to obey God. To obey Him, to follow Jesus. He's the only one that can lead us safely home, Jesus. And the way we follow Jesus, I can't say enough, is through the Word of God. That's how we follow Him. To know His ways and His will is through the Word of God. So we have to get into it. We have to be in it. We have to be in prayer. Surrender. Prayer is when I surrender my life to Him, and it's when the Bible is actually applied to our life. God, you reveal that I have some anger issues by the Word of God. Do not be angry. God, I have some anger issues. I yield it. Surrender my heart. Help me to not be angry. Give me the strength to notice when I'm angry that I don't do that. God, help me to rely on you and not lose my anger and stuff like that. That's where application takes place many times in prayer. So we need both of those. And so maybe God is telling you today that you need to obey His Word, and I pray that you would do that, right? So this morning is a time to evaluate your heart. Ask God to look at your heart and see of any of those things in your heart and confess. This is your moment. Don't miss it. Repent and confess. Maybe today you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior. This is your moment today where you're convicted, you're a sinner, and you're separated from God. There's no way you can get to God on your own. And you realize who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, that he's God, and you understand what he did for you, that he died on the cross for your sins. And today you can put your faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. This is your moment to put your faith and trust. Maybe God is telling you this morning, I want you to obey me. Obey my word. I pray that you would do that, that you would say, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done means this. Guys, before we can ask God for other things, many times God says, have you obeyed my direct revelation that I've given to you, the word of God? If we're not following this, how can we expect God to give us other things? Are you obedient to what I've given you to this? Not perfect, but when I do fail, I come and confess it, that I'm in this, I'm trying. God knows your heart. So we have to be in this, be obedient to his word. So when you come and we pray, God says, yes, you're my faithful servant. You do pray. You do read the word. You are serving. But if you're serving, as I said last week, apart from this and apart from prayer, you're fooling yourself. You're doing it out of your flesh. The only way we do it with God and with Jesus is in the word of God, in prayer. We're yielding our hearts and minds to him, and that's what he calls us to do. Amen? That's what he wants. Amen? So now we're going to go into communion. And when we take communion, we're declaring, I follow Jesus. We're declaring the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is when we're doing that. And that he's coming back again is what we're declaring. And this morning, I typically don't read this, but every once in a while I like to read what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He says this, and I want to read this to you. He writes, for I received from the Lord what I also passed unto you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And now understanding that, that we remember Jesus as we take communion with the cup and the bread that represents the body and the blood of Jesus in the new covenant. He says, therefore, now that you understand that in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So what he's telling us, when you and I come to take the Lord's table communion, first of all, it's only for believers, only for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's for the family of God. If you put your faith and trust, we invite you to partake. But then he tells us, when we come, we're to remember Jesus, what he did for us, and who he is and what he did, that he died on the cross for our sins. And as we're taking these elements, we remember, as we take the bread, remember Jesus gave his body for us. As we take the cup, remember that it's a new covenant. Jesus shed his blood so we can have forgiveness of sins. We're to remember that. But then he says, also, not to remember Jesus, but we're all to examine our own hearts and to see if there's any sin in our hearts and to confess it. This is our moment. This is your moment. Every time we take communion, it's your moment to get your heart right before Jesus, to ask God, to say, God, is there any sin between you and I, and to confess our sins, repent of our sins. This is your moment. He goes on to say this in verse 32. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. What he's saying, if we don't judge our own hearts, if we don't come and confess our sin, repent, and if we take communion, we got sin on our hearts, he says we bring judgment on ourselves, God's discipline upon us. And he does that so we would not be overcome like the world. So we not be condemned like the world. So this is the time when we take communion, we remember who Jesus is, what he did for us, but we also examine our hearts to make sure our hearts are right. And this is your moment to repent and to confess your sin. Okay, amen? And then, as I say, there's three tables set up here. We're not going to pass out the elements. After I get done praying, I'm asking you to come up and take two cups, one on top of the other, and then take them back to yourself, back to your seat, and we'll take it together once everyone has it, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come and we praise you. We praise you this morning. And thank you that You died on the cross for our sins. You were buried and raised on that third day with all power in your hands. And now you offer salvation to every one of us. And everyone who has responded to you by faith, put their faith and trust in you, Jesus, if they're authentic and real, they really believe that they are a follower of Jesus. They're a disciple of Jesus. And Lord, you've invited all of us who are disciples of Jesus, who are followers of Jesus, partake this morning. But Lord, you also asked us to examine our hearts. And I pray that this morning we would take this so seriously. The Bible goes on to say that those who take in an unworthy manner, many of you are sick. Some have died because they took an unworthy manner. God's judgment comes upon us. So we want to take this serious because God's word is serious, that we are to examine our hearts and ask God, is there any sin? Not that we're perfect, but right now, God, is there any sin in our heart? Is there anything, Lord, that they've done to you, before others? Every sin's before you, God, that I might just recall it to my heart and mind, that I might repent and confess of that sin right now. Help us to do that, Lord. Get our hearts right. Lord, as we take this communion, may you be glorified in this place, in our hearts and minds, as we draw ourselves close to you. Unite us. Unite us. That our faith and trust is in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That we believe in you, Jesus. We believe in you. We believe in your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And we believe that one day you're coming back again, and we look forward to that, Lord. That's our charge. That's what we believe. And as we take communion, Lord Jesus, we're remembering you this morning, and we're saying we're so thankful. We're so thankful, Lord, that you gave your body and you shed your blood for us. Glorify yourself in us. Lord, help us to come with a pure heart this morning as we take this, to fellowship with you and with one another. We thank you so much for this opportunity. We ask these things in that glorious and wonderful name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.